This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. We used a passage of Scripture this morning that should be very familiar to everybody. I'm going to use one again tonight and delve off into some different areas here. Joshua, chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 14. Read down through verse 16, then we'll skip down to verse 20, read through verse 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Okay, go down to verse 20. If he forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. How important every word, Every comma, every dot over the I of this book. And so we pray that you would bless what we read here this evening to our spiritual understanding. There are a number of places we could go with this. You have put on my heart to go in a particular direction. And I pray that it would be beneficial to everyone here who has received Christ as Savior. Also remembering, again, that we, in most times, are a mixed multitude. And therefore, there could very well be someone who is not saved. And to that end, I pray that the conviction would come of the Holy Spirit, that they might see their need and come to Christ before this service or this evening is over today. So speak to our hearts. May you have your will in what we do here. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are certain, certain varieties of people that are naturally, quote-unquote, naturally annoying. I'm sure you've run into them from time to time. And I'm also sure that none of them see themselves in that manner. So I want to start going around the world here in Scripture and go with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is left alone on Mars Hill. It's always a dangerous thing to leave Paul alone with anybody. And so he's there, and of course the Greeks have all these strange gods and so forth. And so he addresses the issue. And down here in verse 16, Acts 17, 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You know what? We should be stirred when we see our country wholly given to idolatry, and most of our churches wholly given to idolatry. Really. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, these men, these philosophers, as I call them, accused him of being a babbler. Now, when I talk about people that are annoying, babblers are annoying. You know what babblers do? They pick and pick and pick, like a bird picks at something in the ground. They liken that to a base fellow. Well, Paul wasn't one of those, and that didn't stop him. But understand, there are people that you meet from time to time, and they will pick at anything, and they will pick at everything. And you might as well get used to it, because they don't even acknowledge that they're doing it. And it's annoying to you, but to them, you know, what do these people think? Did they think that they were being annoyable? Is that a word? Annoying to him? No. They just thought, you know, this is what this guy is. All right, here's the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This has to do with prerequisites for the pastorate. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we read, this is a true saying, if a man desire the work of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So one of the prerequisites, it's one of many, is that you are not to be a brawler. A brawler is the opposite of somebody that's peaceable. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, you would say, well, that excludes me because I have no desire to go into the pastorate. All right? Titus chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Being at peace with people is a great thing. But there are some people that can't do that. And it's just, there's just always contention. And again, it's annoying. All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I believe that God has a very keen sense of humor. I had to say that before I say this. Verse 21, For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. So what do you want to think? This is the one that I picked up. An odious woman when she is married. What does odious mean? Hateful. Hateful. I don't know that the two go together, hateful and, you know, but that's just where I'm looking and I'm saying, you know what? The earth is disquieted when a woman is odious in marriage. It's annoying. It may not be annoying to you, but it would be to the husband, don't you think? All right, James chapter 1, when Fox News had their Bill O'Reilly show, he would always pick a word at the end of the day, the end of his show. And the word of the day would be odious. And most people wouldn't know what that was either. And he'd say, don't be odious. So you don't want to be odious. All right. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Back and forth in purpose and in opinion. I can say one thing to Brandon, and I say the opposite to Phil. Back and forth. Well, which is it? Well, it's got to be one or the other. It can't be both. And sometimes you can play people against themselves. Double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. All right, so Joshua, let's go back here to Joshua 24. Joshua required the Israelites to make a choice. Joshua chapter 24. I believe some chose wisely, but I can be sure, I think you can be sure that some didn't. And many times choices are made, and they're made by a lot of people, and other people see that. They don't quite agree with what's going on, but because everyone is predominantly doing that, they go along with the crowd. And I think that was the case here, because as you read through, they affirmed, and the hard part, I would think, is when Joshua said, you know what, your witness is against yourself. So, you know, you let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. If you don't agree, don't agree. So Joshua didn't ask for their opinion, and he didn't say, think this over, will you? You know, go home, pray about it. Look how definite it was in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose. Make a choice. It can't get any clearer than that. Choose you. It's personal. It's not generic. I am so glad when I first heard the gospel story that was addressed for me. I knew it. I knew that Christ died for the sins of the world. I knew that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. I knew all that. But never for me. Because they never said it was for me. They just said it was for the whole world. Even though I'm a part of the world, I didn't look at that. He came for my sin and paid the debt in full. He shed his blood and paid the entire debt of my sin. And died and was buried and rose again from the dead and offered to me a salvation that is full and complete and free based on my receiving him by faith as my Savior. No one ever put it that way. And now Joshua is saying, choose you this day. Just say, hey, choose. Hey, guys, choose. Make a choice. No, he's talking to each one of them. This day, a period of time. And the period of time is right now. Whom, which refers to what person he is talking about, ye will, which is a practical obedience, a personal obedience, serve. Your practice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And he's addressing it to all of them. Not just the elders representing the tribes and so forth, but every one of them. So the Bible relates many people that have made clear-cut decisions. Some good, some bad. And some of the results. So I'm going to select a few here. And I want you to go back to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Abraham has a servant. And the servant is unnamed. I believe the servant is the type of the Holy Spirit. And he's to go to seek a bride for his son. I think the typology there is very clear. And he is to go on a mission for his master. And so in verse 57, Genesis 24, verse 57, I'm kind of picking up in the story. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. So he had found her just exactly like he prayed he would find her. She was everything. They went home to the father and so forth. But if you go back up to, let's see, verse 51, Laban and Bethuel answered verse 50 and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go. and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And then they said, but not right away. Why don't you stay for about a week and a half, and we can talk, and we can eat, and we can talk, and we can eat, and drink, and so forth. And in verse 58, she says, you know, I don't want any of this, I'll go. And so she goes. And so when we're talking about Rebecca, we're talking about someone who made a decision in the exercise of faith. And I say that because of this. She would go on a journey she had never gone on before. You ever gone places you've never been before? It's always before the days of GPSs and smartphones. Well, there were no GPSs or smartphones, and they don't apply to the Christian life, do they? And when you got saved, you began a journey that you had never been on before, ever. You knew nothing about it. You didn't know what was ahead of you, and hopefully you remembered what was behind you. And you learned from your mistakes. And she was going on this journey with somebody that she just met. Would you let your daughter go with somebody that just showed up at the door? Hey, I've come to take your daughter. I'm going to take you back to somewhere to give her to be my master's wife. Probably not. And she was going to marry somebody she never saw. You and I have no idea how this works, because we've gotten way off of that. But these arranged marriages many times didn't work, and sometimes they did. But she was going to marry someone she had never talked to, didn't have a picture of him. She had never seen him. She knew nothing about him. And she had no idea how long this journey would take or the obstacles she would have to face. I mean, it is a picture, really, of salvation and trust. Where the Holy Spirit has come, and He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and He's convicting us of the need to be saved. And what is he here to do in place of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Holy Spirit's doing the same thing. And He's working through, and He's trying to find a bride for His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once you get saved, then it's a faith transaction. You can't figure out tomorrow any more by worry than you can biblically. I mean, the weather guy, the rocket guy, I mean, everything. It wasn't until yesterday sometime that they admitted, oh, by the way, the rocket wasn't scheduled. Or the rocket was delayed. They just said, oh, they changed it from Friday to Saturday, or Saturday to Sunday morning. But they won't admit things, that they made a mistake. They said it was going to rain at a certain time here today. It didn't rain here. Now it rained somewhere. But statistically speaking, their credibility is underground. They have nothing on the surface, because they keep doing these things. Well, here you are, Christian life, pilgrims and strangers. What do you know about the Christian life when you got saved? Hopefully you know a lot now, because you've been saved a long time. But before that, you knew nothing. Nothing. So Rebecca, to me, is a prime example of a decision where she exercised faith. Right? New Testament, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 has some people said there's three parables. I think there's one parable, excuse me, and it has three parts. So I want to go in verse 12. This one has to do with the rebellious son, and his decision was to experiment with the flesh. Go down here to verse 12. You wouldn't have liked where I picked up, because it wasn't verse chapter 12. Verse what did I say, 21. Luke chapter 15. Man, I can't get this right. What? That's where I'm going. My pages were playing tricks on me. All right, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the end. Verse 12. I even have that wrong. I think Al snuck in here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy name. All right, so this experimentation with the flesh. I'm of the opinion, I wasn't raised in the faith. I was a religious kid. But experimentation with the flesh was a common thing for lost people. All right, I am of the opinion that Christian people should have zero experience with the flesh. I think it's wrong for people to be given information that they don't know how to handle, and to, in so doing, awaken something that should not be awakened. It should not happen in schools. It should not happen in churches. And it should not happen in the home. And shame on those who awakened that experimentation and say, oh yeah, you got to find out. If you're an Amish person, you can be a rebellious reprobate until you reach 18 years old. And then you have to make a choice. Am I going to become, you know, Amish for the rest of my life, or do I withdraw and be shunned by the community? Well, that's an awful way to begin life. Because once, how many people have been trapped in their sin where they've not found a way to escape, or even died because they experimented and they found out the experimentation was not all it's cracked up to be? So, he made several decisions after the first one. What was the first one? Give me my money. I have an inheritance. Give me what's owed me. It's like the entitlement society we live in. And so, then in verse 13, he decided to leave. But he just didn't leave and go to the next town. He went into a far country. And also, we find out that he decided to live as he wanted to live. Not as he was brought up to live. Not as he had to live in the home. But he wanted to do it his way. All right? Then we find out in verse 15 that he found help when there was a famine away from home. It's good when you find help, but this wasn't the kind of help he was looking for. And then he comes to verse 17 and 18, and he decides he might have made a mistake here. Now, part of that is because he has no money. Another part is he has to work for a living. And he's not getting fed very much. So I think that all of that enters into that. I'm glad that he made this decision. And he repents of what he's done. And he decides to go home, no matter what he would find there. And that's the result of repentance. You decide, I'm going to go home and I'll take the consequences of my actions, whatever they may be. I may be disavowed, I may be disowned, but, you know, he made the right decision. But he started off wrong. And it all began from a bad decision. He would not have had to learn all of this if he had not done that. You say, well, that's good that he learned that and he made his way back. But how many people don't? There's too many that never make it back. They get caught in it. There was a guy in Bible college that decided, the Bible college initially was in Coconut Grove. Coconut Grove is a hippie place, artsy place. And so back then, there were all kinds of hippies. They were all experimenting with drugs. And so he was a student. He said, you know what? We're not reaching these people the right way. It's not smart for us to go and give them tracts and try to win them to Christ. I need to go and find out what it's like. Well, you know what he found out? He found out what it's like. And you know what he became? One of them. And he won none of them. None of them. You can't become like them to win them. They've got to see that you're different and not like that. And you've got to show them that there is a difference. This is important. These are critical decisions that are being made. And where is it being taught? You don't experiment with the flesh. All right, chapter 23. Here's another one. Luke chapter 23. And we'll begin down here in verse 14. Luke 23, verse 14. Well, 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. So it's important. Herod, Pilate, they examine him, can't find anything. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So here you have, keep reading. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. This decision had to do with the railing of these Jewish leaders to execute the Father's only begotten Son. They would have no other way. And again, the testimony was that he was faultless. There was no fault found in him. And yet they decide to release Barabbas, who is a type of Satan, and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The world is exactly the same. If the Lord came back now, the world would do exactly the same thing. They would release their murderers, and they would kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has changed. And so these were decisions that the Jews have had to live with even to today. They crucified the Christ. Yes, Christ willingly gave himself. That's true. But they were the ones that said, no, no, he's got to die. We've got to kill him. All right, Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to combine this with the New Testament passage. Numbers chapter 10, and we'll begin here when I find it, verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto them, I will not go. but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. All right, this had to do with Moses' father-in-law, and he was being invited to come with them, and he said, no, I'm just not going to do it. Now, keep that in mind and go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we'll begin here in verse 57. And it came to pass as they went in a way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. All right, so here's a situation. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So here are people that said, we want to do this, we want to do this, we want to follow you, and so forth. And the last one has respect, a greater respect of his loved ones than the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there that stands in the way? Who is there that stands in the way of you following the Lord? It better not be a loved one. Because, like he said, no man that having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. But that was a decision that he, in the Old Testament, was made, and a decision that these men made here. And guess what? You never hear of Moses' father-in-law again. And you never hear of these people again. Because there's nothing to record. There's nothing worthy of putting in there. They do nothing. And so, as Moses said, you know, come with me, come with us. And he wants to go to his own land and so forth, and he does. And that's okay. But I think it's a critical decision to make that probably cost him quite a lot in the end. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This has to do with the feeding of the 5,000. And the message the next day after the feeding of the 5,000. And people that had followed the Lord to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. If you're a person that believes that you have some kind of work to do in order to help Christ out to be saved, you better read verse 29 very clearly. They said, what do we have to do? What works do we have to do to work the works of God? And the Lord said, this is the work. This is the only work you can do, and that's to believe on him whom he has sent. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you can do. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Okay? Verse 47. Lord doesn't give up on these people. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. All right? So, in verse 61, the conversation continues between the eating his flesh and the drinking of his blood, which we all know is all pictures and symbolical. And then in verse 60, many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at that, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Right, who is doing the murmuring? The scribes, the Pharisees? No, the disciples. The ones that were supposedly sitting at his feet. Listen, have you ever murmured at anything God said in his word that directed you to do something or not to do something? If you didn't, you're unique. Because, I mean, there's things that I look and I say, why did you have to say this to me? You know, in where I am spiritually. And sometimes you kind of murmur. All right, verse 66, here's the mistake. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Critical mistake, critical decision to make. Because they could not understand the spiritual meaning of what he was saying. They said, we're done. And they leave. And here's the magnitude of that decision. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the Lord says to me, he says to you, he says to all of us who are saved, where are you going to go if you walk away from me? What are you going to do if you walk away from me? Peter wisely says, we're not going anywhere. You've got all the answers. All right, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to end up in the Old Testament. Not with this one, but another one. 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is just for the contest between Elijah and Ahab, the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of the grove. hadn't meant even to say that, it just came out. I'm still trying to figure out a way to wind up in the grove, but I can't because I'm not perfect. No perfect people allowed, or I am perfect, sorry. All right, so it boils down to now, in Ahab, verse 20, sent all the children of Israel, gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. The issue has always been the same. If the Lord be God, then follow him. Choose to follow him. But if not, then follow the world. Follow the idols. Follow the godlessness of the world. It's your choice. And I'm glad that it said, and the people answered him not a word, because there had to be conviction there. They had to know what was being said was striking them right in the heart. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30. An Old Testament verse made with a practical application. Verse 19, 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. You and I are a people, we who profess to be saved people, that need to choose wisely, to make wise decisions based on Scripture. I believe the fact that you're here, you chose wisely today. You made a good decision. Tomorrow you need to make a good decision. and probably lots of good decisions, because life isn't just one decision, it's a multitude of decisions throughout the day. And I believe you have to make those same decisions next year, and I think you'll be making those decisions into eternity, because everything's at stake here. Everything that you do, every decision you make today has a bearing on what tomorrow may bring, or the next month, or the next year. And if you're choosing wisely and scripturally, then you know you're in God's hands, you know the Lord will bless, and it may not be blessed the way you think, but you're making the right decisions. And you have to leave the results with the Lord. So in decision making, you cannot rely on the flesh. You just can't. You can't rely on your heart. We've been watching this thing. It says there's a book it might be in the library. I don't remember. Is it in the library? It is in the library. One Calls the Heart. And so Hallmark took that and they emphasized, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Well, your heart is the most disgusting thing of all things. It's so unreliable. It is not going to lead you where you need to go. You need to follow the Lord and His Word. And if you'll do that, then wherever you go, whatever happens, you know you're in the right place. I sat down in the middle of in grad school. I came home from school. It was summertime or fall. I can't remember. And I was worn out. I was so worn out. I had so much work. I had so many things to do. There was a term paper that a guy had done, and his wife typed it, and she typed one thing wrong, and he failed him. And I'm thinking, wow. And I sat down, and it was in the kitchen. I sat down under the kitchen sink in the cabinets. I didn't go under the sink. And I said, you know what? I am exactly where the Lord wants me to be. It was a paradox. I was overwhelmed with work and study, and yet I knew that's exactly where I needed to be. It's a good place to be. And you and I need to know in our situations that the same thing. I would hope that we who are here arrive at the same conclusion. I'm exactly where I need to be. Wise decisions, critical decisions, occur all the time. And you never know when you're going to need them. So you need to know what the book says and how to apply it to those decisions. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes here this evening, I am not aware of your heart, but God is. And He knows where you are spiritually. He knows if you know a lot about the Bible. And He knows if you know a lot about theological things and so forth. He knows whether you're saved. He knows whether you're lost. He wants you to be saved. Everything about the Scriptures is relating to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and setting up His kingdom for eternity. Everything revolves around Christ. Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior from sin? And that's the question. If not, He wants to be. He can be. And He will if you will come to Him in faith and realize there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to save yourself. One of the greatest things you could do is come to Christ here tonight. We have invitations. If the Lord has impressed upon you the need to come and be saved, then you come, let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can walk out of here with the same assurance that many of us have here. Whether it's one person, whether it's five people, whether it's ten, it doesn't matter. And we who are saved, let us be very careful of not including the flesh in making wise decisions. Because we could turn out like the prodigal son in a heartbeat. We could turn out like Moses' father-in-law and say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. We should be a people that are willing to do anything. if it's the Lord's will. Father, we are not perfect people by any means. Every one of us who have received Christ as Savior have an old nature which flares up. It does not want to do anything relating to trusting you whatsoever. It wants its way and would gladly fight against the person of the Holy Spirit within us at any given time. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit is much stronger, and if we'll yield to Him, the decisions would be the right ones. I think it affects our attitude. I think it affects our demeanor. I think it affects our testimony. I think it affects our witness and our service to You. So, Father, be with us tonight at this time of invitation. And speak to our hearts. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.